Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. My goodness, the more I study, the more I realize how much more study I need to do. It is amazing. For me, Revelation 11 is probably one of the most difficult chapters of this book. And so as we together look into God's Word, let's prayerfully seek God and just ask Him to show us what He wants us to know about this 11th chapter of the book of the Revelation. Can we stand as we read in verse 1? John speaking here, "Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod. And the angel stood, saying, 'Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds out from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut up heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. They have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. When they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. Their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Then those of the peoples, tribes, and tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days, and not allow their dead bodies to be put into the graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. Now after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them. They stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, 'Come up here.' And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. In the same hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell in the earthquake. 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe was past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to gather together in your name tonight and study this portion of your word. Lord, I pray that you will open our minds and our hearts, that you will reveal to us the things in this passage, Lord, that you would have us to know. And Lord, help us to live like you're coming back. Lord, we know you are. We know we're living in the last days. But Lord, help us to live like it. Help us to share the gospel message with those that we come in contact with. Help us, Lord, to keep us mindful to be supportive of the missionaries throughout the world. And help us, Lord, to be great commissioned Christians, for we do not know how long we have left. Thank you, Lord, for your sacrifice upon Calvary for our sins. Now we praise you and we thank you for your goodness toward us. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. I don't know. I guess if I could say, well, I kind of call this the beginning of the end. Okay? In this chapter, or here, we're starting in the last half of the tribulation period. The last 3.5 years, and chapter 11 primarily deals with the Jews and the city of Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, it's a fight. It's a battle for the city of Jerusalem. We're in the part of the tribulation period that we know as the Great Tribulation. Okay? Tribulation period, of course, being 7 years, right? First 3.5 years, but the last 3.5 years is considered and called in the Bible Great Tribulation. I mean, in this chapter, it begins, for lack of a better way to put it, hell breaks loose on earth. But the good news is, my friends, we know who wins, right? We know who wins. And I would like to, let's just skip over to the last just a little bit, okay? In Revelation chapter 19, just to be reminded. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. John says, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had the name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Now that's where we're going, okay? That's where we're headed. But we've got some rough times between chapter 11 and chapter 19. In this text that we read, John is given a measuring stick, a reed, he says, which is a measuring stick, and he's told to measure the temple and the altar and those who worship therein. Now, as you know, during the tribulation period, the temple is going to be rebuilt, the Jewish temple, okay? Going to be reconstructed, and the Old Testament form of worship and sacrifices are going to be reestablished. And this is in the first part of the tribulation period. But I want you to know. Do you realize that they're ready to go with it? Okay, the Jews, these Orthodox. Now, most Jews in the world, just quite honestly, are nothing as far as their religious conviction. But there are some Orthodox Jews that are ready to go. When I went to Israel, I met some of them. There's a group called the Temple Mount Faithful. You can look them up on the internet. And they believe that it is their job to prepare for when God opens the door for that temple to be rebuilt. And beloved, they have prepared. They have cut stone for the temple. They have made the instruments of worship for the temple. They've even got the red heifer staked out, okay, to do the purifying of the temple when the time comes. They've got the bloodline, you know, and don't ask me how, okay? I guess DNA testing or something, but they've got the bloodline whom they say they can set up priest in that temple immediately. When I was over there, you know, I was meeting with them, and they showed me the instruments and the priest garment that they had made ready to go, you know. And I thought I was going to be smart. Yeah, I said, "Well, you know, you can't do all this without the Ark of the Covenant. What are you going to do about getting the Ark of the Covenant?" Kind of swell up, and lady looked at me and she said, "Oh, we know right exactly where it is." I said, "Really?" You know, and she didn't tell me where it was, of course, but I could tell by the conviction she was about to make a believer out of me, you know. But they are ready. I want to tell you, in just almost a moment's notice, they could be well on their way to setting that temple in place. And it's going to happen. It's going to be rebuilt, okay? And the thing is, in the middle of this tribulation period, are you familiar with the abomination of desolation? What's going to happen in the middle of the tribulation period is this Antichrist. He basically says, "Okay, you want to worship God? I'm He. Now worship me." And he sets himself up in the holy place to be worshiped as God. Okay? Now, what's going on here in the text that we read? is this temple that has been rebuilt. John is told to take this measuring stick and measure it, signifying ownership. He's told to measure three things: the temple, the altar, and those who worship therein. Now, I believe there is a point that God says, and what he's saying by this is, these are mine. They belong to me. How do we know that? Because when he says, measure the temple, the altar, and the worshipers, but leave out what? The court that is outside the temple. Why? Because it has been given to the Gentiles. God has turned this over to the Gentiles. Even the city of Jerusalem, he's turned it over to the Gentiles. Now, I can't begin to tell you how this is going to play out, okay? I can tell you that according to Matthew 24 and 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you can look over there and you can read about this abomination of desolation. I question, I've got theories, and we just won't go into the theories because that's opinions, right? But I can't tell you exactly how this is going to play out, but I do know that those things I've shared with you will happen, okay? We do know that. And the wonderful part of the story that as the Antichrist sets himself up as God, to be worshipped as God, there's going to be a fly in the ointment. Maybe two flies in the ointment. The two witnesses that we were introduced here in chapter 2. You see, Jewish law demands for there to be a competent witness or competent evidence of witnesses. There has to be two. So God sends two witnesses to be the fly in the ointment of Satan's last ditch effort to foil God's great divine plan. These two witnesses. And isn't it awesome that no matter what point in history you look at, God's always had somebody to declare him, the gospel message. There's always been a remnant to share with people who God is, a reminder of the grace and the mercy of Almighty God. Who are the witnesses? Different opinions, okay? Now, some say the witnesses are Elijah and Enoch. They base that on the scripture, Hebrews 9:27, that says it's appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. Remember how Elijah and Enoch died, don't you? They didn't. That's right. They didn't. Enoch walked with God and then he was not because God took him. And Elijah, he left this world in fashion, a chariot of fire, you know. They didn't die, and it could very well be Elijah and Enoch. But they're not named for sure. But if that's our mentality for choosing Elijah and Enoch, that everybody's got to die, what about the rapture? You know, there's a lot of people who are going to be raptured. I hope, you know, when the time comes, they're going to be, we're going to hear that trumpet and that voice of come up hither and we're leaving. We're going to be changed in a moment in a twinkling of an eye. And it may be Elijah and Enoch, okay? But we can't take a hard stand. Others say it's Elijah and Moses because those were the two that appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration. Maybe. I don't know that the who it is as important as the what they're here to do, okay? And I think that's the point. The point is that they're here to declare the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ and to declare the true God of this universe, God the Father. And boy, it's going to torment that Christ-rejecting world. It's going to torment. It's going to torment that Antichrist because his plan's going to be full. Because they're declaring the message and there's nothing that anyone or anything can do to stop it. And that's the part I like. You know, you can't stop it. You don't like it? Too bad. You can't stop it. Because if anyone harms them or anyone that would try to stop them, guess what happens? Fire proceeds out of their mouth, the Bible says, and they're killed by the fire. Can you just imagine? If it is Elijah, or if it's Enoch, or if it's Moses, they're declaring Jesus Christ the Son of God, and one of the Antichrist henchmen come up to them and try to put a stop to them, and they just look at him and go, puh. And poof, up in a puff of smoke, they're a pile of ashes, right? Isn't that awesome? There's one thing that I'm just continually reminded in this study. God is still God. And you won't stop God. He's got a plan. He's got it laid out. And there is nothing Satan or the demons of hell can do to stop it. You know, and these plagues, they do remind you of Elijah. You know, Elijah called down fire from heaven. When he stood against the prophets of Baal. Elijah caused it not to rain on the land when he was prophesying against Ahab. But you know, I got to thinking about these plagues, that they're able to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. You talk about putting teeth in a message, right? I go back to Moses. Moses turning the water into blood. That just had to be nasty, amen? I mean, can you imagine the stink after a few days? But you know, Moses didn't stop there. You remember the plague of frogs? Frogs are kind of neat. You get a rain and they sing to you, you know? And that's all. But can you imagine not being able to walk without some squishy frog under your feet? That's just nasty. Okay? That's what Moses did to Pharaoh in Egypt. Can you imagine a plague of lice? Have you ever had lice get in your house? If you've ever had kids who went to school, you probably battled that deal. How hard it is to get rid of them. But can you imagine the ground being covered like dust? Because if you go over in the book of Exodus, that's what happened. The dust became lice, you know. I mean, it was absolutely horrible. And the plague of flies. There's nothing worse than a nasty old fly, you know. But can you imagine not being able to breathe? I mean, that's why I say, these guys, they're going to have the power. The plague of locusts, the plague of boils. Can you imagine a boils plague, you know, people being plagued with boils? The death of the firstborn? Can you imagine the torment in this battle for the city of Jerusalem that these Christ rejectors are going to go through, these Antichrist supporters are going to go through, and there's nothing they can do about it. Friends, it's going to be tough. I do call your attention to the end of verse 3 there. But look, they witness and they will prophesy 1,260 days. What? Clothed in sackcloth, reflective that they're mourning. You do realize that God's not willing that any should perish, right? God wants to see everyone saved. He died for all of mankind. So that everyone... And we're reminded here that even as God's witnesses plague those rejecting the message, there's a bit of sorrow because of their hard-heartedness and refusal to accept the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. There is a bit of sadness to it. Listen, if you're not saved, you need to think about it, okay? There's one of two places you can spend eternity. One's heaven and one's hell. This life will not last forever, but you're going to live forever in one of those two places, heaven or hell. Listen, tonight I invite you to be on the winning side. Jesus Christ gave his life so that you could live. Do you belong to him? The message still goes out today. And we've not, I mean, this time is coming. But today you prepare. We go on. As we read, it says, when they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them and overcome them and kill them. Notice, that only happens when they finish their testimony. Not one moment before. They're going to say everything that God wants them to say. And once again, there's nothing Satan and his demons from hell can do to stop it. That message is going to be proclaimed. But after the last word, God allows them to be killed. And then the celebration begins. Can you imagine the torment? These men have been declaring the truth, declaring Jesus, refusing to fall in line with the Antichrist. Can you imagine the celebration that goes on when they see the death of these two witnesses? It has literally tormented them. And they're so happy that they leave their dead bodies in the street in celebration. And don't allow them to be buried. You know, that's one of the Muslim things. If they want to completely discredit and disrespect a person, they don't bury them. Okay? And when bin Laden was killed a few months back, if you will notice, they hurried up and they buried him at sea. Why? Because they didn't want to offend the Muslims, right? But these two witnesses lie rotting in the street. And the world goes by in the streets of Jerusalem, and the people go by dancing for joy, celebrating their death. So much so that they send gifts to one. It's Christmas time to them. Sending their gifts to one another. Celebrating their death. And they're left in the street for 3.5 days. You see, according to Jewish tradition and Jewish belief, the spirit of a person remains around that individual after he dies for 3 days. So he's not actually dead until after 3 days. That's why Lazarus, Jesus waited 4 days. So there was no question about Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. After 4 days, he was dead, you know. Well, here, after 3.5 days, the world knows they're dead. There's never a thought that these two are going to be resurrected. For the world, it's over. But not for God. Not for God. And after 3.5 days, the breath of life, God breathes the breath of life back into them. Can you imagine? Can you imagine as these corpses have laid deteriorating in the streets? All the eyes of the world, CNN, have got their cameras on them, every newscast. And then finally, after 3.5 days, these two men get up. What would you do? Beloved, I'd run. How about you? I mean, it would wake me up. And it does wake some people up. These two witnesses rise to their feet, and the voice of God says, come up hither. And they watch as these two men are raised in the air. And there's no question who these guys belong to at this point. And then in the city of Jerusalem, there is a great earthquake. And in that great earthquake, it says 1/10 of the city fell, and 7,000 people die. Sounds kind of bad, doesn't it? But look at this. Look at this part. In the last part of verse 13. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. See, at some point, along this way, the Jews are going to become believers. You know what this is? This is the prophecy of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10 and 11. It says, "And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierce. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieves for him as one grieves for his firstborn. In that day there shall be great mourning in Jerusalem, like mourning at Hadad and Rimmon in the plain of Megiddo." The Jews start to get it. They start to, oh, Jesus was the Son of God. We were wrong. Beloved, they don't get it today. But one of these days they will. That veil's going to be lifted. They're going to see those two witnesses and they're going to know, hey, it was. These men were of God. Verse 14, "The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly." It ain't over yet. There's more to come. Next time around, we're going to read about that seventh trumpet. I don't know when all this is going to happen, but I truly believe that we're living in the last days. We're knocking on the door. And I truly believe that if you need to make things right with Christ, you need to do it now, because we don't know where we're going to be tomorrow. Okay? Are you, number one, are you a child of God? If not, we're going to have a verse of invitation in a moment, and I'm going to invite you to come forward and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Number two, are you redeeming the days? Are you redeeming the time for the days at hand? Taking advantage, sharing the gospel, being a witness, glorifying God through your life. That's your job as a child of God. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We praise you for your word, and Lord, we thank you for the warning that goes out, but we also thank you for the assurance that you are God, and that, Lord, when it's all said and done, you win, and your children, we win too, because you are God. Now we pray that in this invitation, if there's one in this service who is not saved, that, Lord, tonight will be the night that they turn to you for salvation. That, Lord, if there's another spiritual need here, that tonight will be the night that need is acknowledged and taken care of. Lord, have your will and your way in this invitation. In Jesus' name,